1 Samuel chapter 30, we're dealing with occasions in the Old Testament that prompted prayer. Occasions in the Old Testament that prompted prayer. This is our Wednesday night prayer service. So we want to emphasize prayer. There's numerous passages throughout the Bible on prayer. And so we want to be known as a praying church, to where we pray to the Lord for our request. We've attempted to do that. Well, I think we can say collectively and individually as well, we've seen the Lord answer his prayers. And so we want to keep that trust before us. We never outgrow our need for prayer, do we? And we want to focus on that. But our passage is in 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. So I'll read this through. First of all, here we go. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank that we can come to thee in Jesus' name. We thank thee for the privilege we have of prayer. We thank thee for the past in which we've seen prayers answered. We pray that you'll help us now as well as we bring our prayers to thee, that we might see answered to prayer in a regular fashion and in a supernatural fashion as well. We pray that you'll bless each one today. Help us be strengthened in the Word of God, edified, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this account has to do with David. And David's situation was a very perilous one, because we see in verse 3, his family and possessions were taken. In fact, in 1 Samuel 30, verse 3, it says, "So David and his men came to the city." That's the city of Ziklag. "And behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive." So here he had an army of men. He had 600 men with him as he's being pursued by Saul. Now, in 1 Samuel, here we see the demise of Saul, basically, and the exaltation of David in these remaining chapters. Of course, chapter 31 is where Saul kills himself in a conclusion to a life that was out of the will of God. But anyway, here David finds out that his wives, this time he had two wives, we don't recommend that, but that was David, his wives were taken, and the men's wives and possessions were taken as well. And so they wanted to stone him. We see that in verse 6. Notice it says, "David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because of the soul of all the people's grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Notice that they wanted to kill him. And they thought, "David, you're our leader here, and you've allowed all of our wives, possessions, everything that we own, to be taken by the Amalekites. And therefore, since you're the leader and there's been failure, we want to kill you." And so we can see the difficulty that David was in. Let's back up here a little bit with the life of David. If you look back there in chapter 27, 1 Samuel 27, David is fleeing from Saul. Saul wanted to kill David. And David was fleeing in the wilderness there, in the Judean hills. And as he is fleeing, he comes into the land of the Philistines and meets up with a man named Achish. We see that in 1 Samuel 27, 2. Achish was the king of Gath. And here, this was the region outside of Judah, of course, and was really the enemy territory for Judah. But David was fleeing from the king of Judah, Saul, and so he meets up with Achish. Notice in verse 5, David said, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore, Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah until this day. So here this Philistine king gave him a Philistine city, actually, for him to dwell in. Now remember, he's running from the king of Judah, Saul. And so he goes to the enemies of Judah, enemies of the Jews, to find protection. And he runs into Achish, and Achish knows that David was this brilliant soldier who killed the 10,000s. He'd already heard that. So Achish sees, here's an opportunity. I'll bring in this great military man who's fleeing from Saul, and I'll utilize him for my purposes. So he gives him the city of Ziklag. And so David has this city. Then we find, as we move on, we jump over to chapter 28, because this is where Saul goes to the witch and asks for help, and the witch actually brings up Samuel from the dead. But that's another account. Now we're in chapter 29, and the army of Achish. These men don't trust David because David is a Jew. And so they don't want David fighting with the Philistines against Saul. So they say David can't fight with the Philistines. So David eventually goes back to Ziklag, the city that had been given to him. But we see there, now we're in 1 Samuel 30, verse 1, and the Amalekites came on the land and destroyed Ziklag, burnt the city, and took the women and children and everything. Now, who were the Amalekites? Well, if you look back there in 1 Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 15, for instance, Samuel told Saul to kill all of the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 15, and so in verse 3, Samuel said to Saul, "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." So Saul goes there, but he doesn't do the work that he's supposed to do. He fails. He sins. He sins against the Lord. He doesn't kill the Amalekites. Since he doesn't kill the Amalekites, there's still a problem. Now remember, I mentioned this to you last week. In the Old Testament, we see a great deal of bloodshed with regard to animal sacrifices. Everybody was involved in animal sacrifices in Judaism, so their form of worship in part was killing lambs and sheep and bullock and so on. A tremendous amount of animal sacrifices on a regular basis, either in the tabernacle or in the temple. Now, we here in this church, we don't slaughter animals. Why? Because that was Old Testament. We're a New Testament. We're a New Testament assembly. We're not Old Testament Israel. So there's a big distinction. But this is what the Lord required of them back then. Likewise, the Lord had given them the land of Canaan, and he wanted Joshua to go in and kill everybody. Why? Because God is the sovereign one over life and death, and when he wants the Joshua, for instance, who was a believer, and to whom the land was given, to go in and kill the enemies of the Lord, who had been given 400 years to repent, incidentally, then he's to do that. Now today, we don't go out and kill our enemies. That's because Christianity is different from the Judaism of the Old Testament in that sense. We're not a national religion. Christianity today, it has to do with local churches, not a national religion. The Old Testament was a national religion, and they were given a territory to take over. So there's a big difference. But with all that in mind, this slaughtering worked both ways. And so the Amalekites come in and they burn down the city that was given to David. But they take David's wives and the men's wives and so on. And so David is in a real terrible fix here, along with his men. And so they're upset with him. They wanted to kill David. So we're looking here in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, where it says, in light of this, so now keep in mind, David has been the anointed king by Samuel, and yet he's being chased out of his kingdom. He hasn't really become king yet. His enemy is Saul, who wants to kill him. He's had to identify with his enemies for protection. Some of the other enemies have turned on him and destroyed the city that was given to him, taken his wives, taken his army's wives, army men's wives, and all the possessions. And so this is a pretty bleak day for David. And then on top of all that, the only people he can really trust want to kill him. So can things get much worse? You ever had one of those days? Well, here we see how David handled that. It says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There's one person that hadn't turned against David. That was the Lord. Amen. The Lord hadn't turned against him. And so ultimately, in times of real disappointment and discouragement and so on, we often have to look to the Lord. Have to look to the Lord and have him encourage us. So David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, we're told here. Now, in doing that, let's notice how this came to pass. We see in the passage as he needs to know what the Lord wants him to do, we can organize this around, first of all, his request. So he requested some divine revelation here. He needed to know what's the next thing to do. He needed divine revelation. So first of all, we notice his request. And so in verse 7 it says, David said unto Abiathar, the priest of Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Now the ephod was like a shirt without any sleeves. And on the ephod was a breastplate. And on the breastplate were 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Somehow these stones apparently lit up and gave revelatory truth. So presumably in the form of a yes or no answer, should I do this? A stone might light up indicating yes. Or should I do that? Stone lights up saying no or something like that. So we don't know exactly how the ephod and the breastplate worked, but somehow it gave revelatory truth. It's God's means at that time. God's means before the Word of God was completed in the Old Testament. This was a process of about 2,000 years for the completion of the Old Testament. And for the New Testament, it took about 50 years for the New Testament canon to be completed. It wasn't completed until John wrote the book of Revelation. This is a process of completion for the maturation of the canon. But before the Old Testament books were all written, God revealed himself through other things. But keep this in mind now. Once that the Lord has given us all revelation, he doesn't give us more revelation. He doesn't give us anything more. That's why in the book of Revelation, it's not to be added to or subtracted from. We have the complete canon. So once the New Testament canon was completed, God does not need to give any further revelation. He doesn't do that through signs and wonders. He doesn't do that through tongues. He doesn't do that through any of these things. He has given his written word, and once it's been written, that's it. In fact, we're told that in Hebrews 11:1. Let's notice this, Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 1, not 11, but Hebrews 1, 2. Hebrews 1, 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So, in Hebrews 1, 1, God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So here's the same God who spoke in the Old Testament times through numerous means and individuals and so on, has now spoken in these last times by his Son. And so the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given words to his apostles. He promised to give words to his apostles. And they wrote these words down. And these words became New Testament canonical truth. Once the Bible was finished, there's no more need for revelation. We don't need more signs and wonders and words of wisdom and so on. Here we have plenty right here in this book. Plenty in this book to keep us busy. So we don't need anything else. All right, but anyway, so he sought the Lord, and he sought revelation from the Lord, and so he went to Abathar and inquired of the Lord. Now notice in his request that he asked here, he asked two questions. Two questions it were, shall I pursue, and shall I overtake them? So the first question is, should I go after these people? These people that have taken my wives and the rest of the army and our possessions, should I go after them? And if I go after them, should I overtake them? In other words, should I engage battle with them? It's one thing to trail behind them and see where they're going. It's another thing to engage in battle. So should I pursue and should I overtake? Two questions, two-part question. So, first of all, we see David's request. I mean, what else was he going to do? He had lost his family and everything to the enemy. There wasn't much else he could do but try to gain them back. And so this is what he was desiring to do. And so his request. Now notice not only the request that he made, but then he received the will of God from the Lord. Secondly, he received the will of God from the Lord. Where the Lord says in verse 8, and he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, without fail recover all. So notice what the Lord said in regard to this specific question. David said, should I pursue? The Lord said, pursue. David said, shall I overtake them? The Lord said, you'll overtake them. And then the Lord adds something else, and without fail you'll recover all. So notice here, specific prayer request, specific answer. Very specific. The Lord wasn't nebulous here, or didn't answer at all, but he's very specific. Same words used and so on. So specific request, specific fulfillment here. And then there's an additional, without fail, recover all. And so, verse 9, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. All right, and so he pursues after them with his army of 600 men. And so he receives the will of God, what he should do. And then finally, notice, he realizes the will of God. He realized the will of God. So he requested the will of God. He received the will of God. Now he realizes the will of God. As he's looking, notice in verse 11 it says, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. So here the 600-man army is going after the Amalekites, not necessarily knowing where they are. But then on their track after them, they run into a half-dead Egyptian. And so they give him food and water. They show some compassion on this man. And then, verse 12, they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. When he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had not eaten bread nor drunk water 3 days and three nights. So who is this Egyptian? We're on our way to try to find out these where these Amalekites are, and we stop and try to show some compassion on Egyptian, but we've got a job to do. We've got to go on. And it turns out, as they ask him questions, verse 13, they say, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. Uh-oh, that raises eyebrows. Amalekite, that's what we're looking for. Your servant to an Amalekite. My master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick, and we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast where belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Wait a minute. That's my city. So all of a sudden we begin to see this is a key person in this whole scenario. This is not just happenstance. This is part of the Lord answering the prayer. He brings in some supposedly insignificant individual who 3 days earlier got sick. See, this is not coincidental. This is the Lord answering David's prayer and orchestrating the events so that David would find out where the Amalekites are. You see this incidental thing, as it were? No, this is a very significant thing in the will of God. And it's a significant part of the Lord answering prayer. And so now this man is of great interest. So David said, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And he said, so the Egyptian says, "Swear unto me by God that thou wilt not neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." So he wants some compassion from David. David's already shown him compassion, and he gives him more compassion. Here we see compassionate David, by the way. And so he swears at this by this and so on. And in this, then, the Egyptian takes him to where the Amalekites are located, and they're involved in some party because they think that they are far enough away with their spoil. We see that in verse 16, that they don't have to worry about David. But instead, in verse 17, David smote them from the twilight even till the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save the 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. So here we see David's able to go back. He gains everything that was taken from him. And then we see in 19, there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, nor either spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Now, this is what the Lord had said, wasn't it? Didn't he say that back there in 30, verse 8? Without fail, recover all. He recovered all. And verse 20, and David took all the flocks and herds which they dragged from before the other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." So David was able to gain it all back. And then, because of David's benevolence, a little later in verse 26, when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil to the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." So David got not only everything that belonged to him, but then he got spoil from the Amalekites, all their possessions, since he slew them all. So in the excess that he has, he gives to now his true friends, the elders of Judah. So you see what David's doing in all this. Then let's look at one other verse. In verse 23, it says, "Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered us the company that came against us into our hand." So notice, David realizes that the Lord's the one who gave the answer to prayer here. He's the one who delivered the spoil back to David and so on. So David recognized that, and he's really willing to let the Lord have the glory here. So as we look at this account, this is an occasion that prompted prayer on David's part. David certainly needed help that day. He lost all. He was on the brink of being killed by his own army. And yet he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. So in review then, we notice that he requested. His request was from relating to revelation. What revelation can I have? So basically, he went to the only source of revelation there was available to him at that time. He didn't have an Old Testament collection of books, but he had the ephod. So this is the way the Lord revealed things at that time. By application, that's what we should do when we're seeking the will of the Lord, is the Word of God. What does it say? What does the Word of God say? And we seek the Word of God. Specifically, then we will receive the will of God, God's will, and then we can realize His will. We can do His will, just as David did. And so David was blessed. He was protected. He received deliverance. And this whole event really concludes David's life on a high note. So, and remember, David doesn't become king until he's 30 years old, so he's still in his late 20s when these events are happening. See, in his late 20s, he was no doubt a mature warrior, no doubt a mature warrior, but also a mature man of God, because he was having to trust the Lord on a regular basis as Saul was coming after him, trying to kill him and so on. He writes some of the Psalms in his 20s. And so this chapter 30 then concludes David's pre-kingship era, you might say. The final chapter deals with the death of Saul, and then 2 Samuel picks up with David becoming the king. So by the time we get into 2 Samuel chapter 5 there, notice in 5:3, 2 Samuel 5:3, says, so all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, the king, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 40 years. So here, 30 years old, reigned for 40. But all this was what the Lord used to prepare David's heart. So as we go through situations today, he's always preparing us for the future. But we need to take the proper steps today so that we can be prepared for the future. When we run into situations and difficulties, we need to go to the Lord in prayer, seek out His Word and His will and the Word of God, and then put it to practice, and that way we can accomplish what the Lord has for us in this building block that He has as He's building us as believers for the next event in our life. David could never have been king of Israel and reigned for 30 years if he hadn't learned what he'd learned in 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel shows some of the glories of David's reign because what he learned in 1 Samuel. So we'll never have a 2 Samuel in our lives unless we have a 1 Samuel in our lives. See, we've got to learn. We've got to learn through the difficulties that he gives us and grow in these situations. All right, so let's go back to our main verse then. 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. So there's prayer request number one answered. Thou shalt surely overtake him. Prayer request number two answered. And without fail recover all. There's a third that he didn't even pray about. The Lord gave him extra, even though he didn't pray about that, although that might have been implied in the overall request. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that You've given us this passage. Help us to learn the truths here. Bless in our prayer time now that this might be profitable as well, and we'll see answered prayer to our lives, both individually and collectively, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.